Today's reading can be found on page 1096 in the Pew Bibles, the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 4, verses 32 to chapter 5, verse 11, page 1096. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerful at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who was in need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you had received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died, and great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How come you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, I'm sure, Ferntina, that when you were planning the baptism, you thought, "I really hope there's a Bible story all about people falling down dead. That would be really fun for the nice baptism service." Well, so we're actually working our way through the book of Acts. It's telling the story of the early church. And it was very tempting today to skip a bit, I'll be honest with you. But we think that all of God's word is useful. And so we do want to look at every single part. And so as we work through, I think it would be very much an instance of me going, "I don't really like that bit of what God says, so I'll skip it." So I haven't done that. But I hope as we go through, you'll begin to see why actually it's significant and perhaps even useful, and particularly as Ashley begins his journey of faith. Have you ever listened to Desert Island Discs? Anyone Radio 4 listeners? I think it's one of the most boring programs in the world. So what happens is, it's half an hour, I think, and they get somebody who's sort of famous and somebody who's got a very voice like this, like they're doing a slightly dodgy phone line. And they ask them all these questions about, and the idea is that you're cast away on a desert island, which music tracks would you take with you? I mean, they haven't quite updated it now with technology, so you're taking discs rather than nowadays. I think you could probably take an MP3 player with all of music history on it. And you have to pick your favourite tracks. And the reason I think it's so bad is just when you're beginning to go, "Oh, I love that song," and they start playing it, they cut it off and do some more talking. But anyway, the idea is this. You're cast away on a desert island. What would you take with you? And so you're given a certain number of tracts, and you're also given the Bible and the complete works of Shakespeare, and then you're allowed to choose one other luxury. And you kind of imagine this idea of being on a desert island. The sun bearing down, getting a beautiful tan. The sea slowly lapping the lovely white sands of the beach. But if you've seen the Tom Hanks film Castaway, you might have a slightly different idea of what being castaway might feel like. The reality is he's a FedEx employee, and there's a plane accident, he falls, and he finds himself the only person on an island. And not only does he not have any CDs, and if he did, what use would they be? But he's also there with nothing. He's got to fight to survive, to find if he's going to eat. And just before he'd begun on his plane trip, he delayed going to the dentist. And so there's a rather gruesome scene where he has to do a bit of amateur dentistry with an ice skate. If you haven't seen the film, just try and picture that in your mind. You see, you might have this lovely, idyllic idea of what it might be to be cast away on an island, but the reality would be all too different. But so too, I think, in our own society. You know what? One of the best things, surely, about being on a desert island would be just a bit of peace and quiet. Just a little bit of time to read. Time, you know, the complete works of Shakespeare. Or you might actually read it. And so I think that we often have these ideas of what we might want. And so it is that we often want peace and quiet. Just a bit of me time. Just want things all the way that I want them. And the reality is that we are in so many ways becoming a bit of a society of castaways. People separated off into their own little self-made bubble. This is the world how I want it, surrounding me, set up for me. And yet it's disconnecting us from those around us. And therefore we've gone from a day where we are society, maybe community in a village or a town, to a wider family, now increasingly to a nuclear family, and to a point where today 30% of us live alone. And you think what's happened to our society is we've gone more and more into the my time generation. And you can see it in our gadgets, the iPhone, the iPlayer. In so many ways we are deciding to access the world in our own way. Doesn't take much if you've ever commuted. You can just look around the traffic jam and realize how many people are in their own tin box on four wheels, heading from their own home to their own work by themselves. In so many ways, we can become disconnected. It's not that we know fewer people. In fact, if you look at social media, we're connected. We've got friends with people all over the world. And yet, so often we, even our experience of connecting and interacting with other people can be so individualized. And so if any of us log into Facebook, we won't see the same website. Our Facebook page is created for us according to what we like and what we do. It's complex and very expensive algorithms designed to create for you a very comfortable little castaway digital world. But we see the very opposite of that in our bio passage today. You see, a lot of us look at that and think, you know, I do quite like my time and I do like things my way. But you know what? I long too for real connection. I long too for real relationship. You know, the nitty-gritty difficult stuff. The reality where I can be with another or with a group of people and be truly myself and be truly accepted. Because, of course, that's the danger. If we all live in our own little isolated bubbles, when we do come up against one another for those brief times, we put on our own front. And whether that's a couple of inches of makeup or whether it's an Instagram filter, we present to other people a slightly different view of ourselves. A sort of specially polished view. He was so good earlier, poor little lad. I bet he wants the water to splash around him again. We present to people, you see, a glossy version of ourselves. A version that's been polished up or tweaked, where, you know, our eyebrows are a little bit thinner, or our lips are a little bit bigger, or the sun is shining just that little bit brighter. Not so, again, in our passage today. There's no falsehood in the early church. And so we dive into the book of Acts. It comes in John, and then we move on to part two. What happened after Jesus went back to heaven? And we saw in chapter 2 that the Holy Spirit came on these rather timid, awkward, ill-educated followers of Jesus and turned them into mighty messengers. And so they went out speaking God's word with power, and thousands of people became Christians. Obviously, you might imagine that the authorities didn't like this. What's this newfangled group collecting all these new followers? And they tried to clamp down. So just earlier in chapter 4, they've arrested Peter and John and told them to shut up. And when Peter and John are released, they go back to their friends and they pray for boldness. And so we find ourselves reading more about what it looked like to be in this early church. And if you're part of this church here, or you know us in this church here, hopefully you'll see certain connections. But you might also see other places where we fall short. All the believers were one in heart and mind. Wouldn't that be amazing? Wouldn't it be amazing to be in any group of people that were one other person and it one in heart and mind? But this church, this gathering, were people of all ages, people who'd come from different religious backgrounds, different countries, different socio-economic stuff. Everything's kind of in this big melting pot, and they are one in heart and mind. And no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. Well, sadly, in church, we even have our own pews marked out, a pew that they've been sitting in since 1486. So we'll tell you off later. No, but isn't that so often what happens? We begin to like things our way. We like music our way. We don't even listen to the radio anymore. We just select our certain number of tracks. Or even in church, we like music that we like. Or we like the style of service we like. We love the children being in here as long as they behave. You know, it's very easy for us to just let our preferences dominate. But here we find that everyone, even their own possessions, they considered shared. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles, that's Peter and James and John and all the others, continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there was no needy person among them. And I can tell you, I've received some of that generosity as a Christian. Some of that generosity and I've seen it happen in the church. You know, when we begin to think of ourselves not as individuals going to a particular place to receive some sort of service, but instead see ourselves as a family, as a group, we begin to see each other's need as something that we might do something about. And so you find that people are just begin to loosen their grip on their exact preferences or on their money. And somebody here is somebody in need. Somebody, I know, I was just sort of on the edge of this conversation, but they've just been talking about how somebody's going through tests and the NHS was taking a long time. And they're really quite worried. The person said, look, if you need help, I'll help you. If you need to go for private tests, I'll help you. They'd known this person for 6 months, but because they saw the church as a family, they said, you know what, your problem is my problem. You might have experienced some of that. Some of that care that often is only seen in very close-knit families, where somebody says, look, you've got a lack, well, I've got plenty, let me help. But this was what was happening here. In fact, the God's grace, that's his generosity, was so at work amongst them that when they looked around the church, no one was needy. Nobody was in need. Wouldn't that be amazing? I mean, wouldn't that be the solution to the days of political austerity? If we all just dipped in our pockets and no one was in need? I mean, this society, surely that's what we're all looking for. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them and brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Now, if you have a mortgage, you probably know exactly how many pennies it costs you every month, and it's pretty painful. If you've got a nice car, you know, it probably is very precious to you because you know how much it cost. If you've saved all your life and you finally own your house and you don't pay a mortgage anymore, you know what? You're sitting pretty, aren't you? And you're thank goodness that's over. Now imagine a church where people were willing to go to their fields, so their livelihood, the place that they would, the way in which they would generate money. It's like going and saying, I'm going to sell part of my business to help those in need. And this wasn't even that they heard of a specific need and said, I can do something about that. No, they thought, you know what? I'm going to sell what I have and I'm going to give it to these apostles, that's the leaders of the church, and I trust them to give it to those in need. So that nobody was in need. And there was one called Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus. The apostles gave him a new nickname. Because what he did was, and they said, you know what, we're going to call you Son of Encouragement, because that is so encouraging what you are doing. Now, what is it? Okay, because this now begins to feel disconnected from reality, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever been in a group like this? Have you ever been in a group where people say, I have something that is precious to me, and I will give it up for somebody I don't really know? You see, we're quite good at going along to charity concerts where to go an amazing gig, and you think, well, okay, I'll pay some money to go to that. Brilliant. Or, you know, we'll go, okay, oh, you're going to run the marathon. Okay, I'll give you a pound a mile. But to go to something that was stored up, that was so valuable, that had cost so much, probably in time and energy, or was an inheritance perhaps from the past, to say, I'm going to give this up for this group of people, for these people I don't really know. What would do that? You see, we live in a world where people, the more stuff that somebody has, the more they're willing to pay a tax accountant to get them out of having to give any of it away. Isn't that how it works? I mean, you don't go to a tax lawyer and say, tell me how I can pay more tax. No, you go and you say, is there any way that I can move this around from here to here? Is this tax deductible? And yet this was exactly the opposite. They were saying, here is something that is precious to me and I will give it up for even for those I don't really know. I will give it up for the church. What did this? What affected this amazing miracle? What enabled that early church to be so countercultural? And I tell you, it's because this is what God is like. This is the God who gives himself. We read in Philippians 2 about Jesus Christ, who was in nature equal with God. And yet, even though he was up there and he had all the power and authority and wealth and comfort in the world, he was willing to give it up, to empty himself, to come down, not as some sort of demigod to walk among us, zapping things, but to come and to be born as a homeless child in a shed. Who grew up to be a man who would be homeless, walking around with a rather ragtag group of followers, to die. You see, this God is so generous to us. How did these early Christians manage to give up what was precious to them for the sake of others? It's because they knew God's goodness and generosity to them. They knew that God himself, if God didn't think that all his stuff was to be held tight, but was to be spent and given, then who were they to think they knew better? Who were they to think they knew better than God? Who were they to think they were more holy or more perfect or more good than God? You see, what we celebrate at this church is just what they celebrated right there in the early church 2,000 years ago. It is that God is a God who gives himself. It's God who gives himself to people who don't really deserve it. A God who gives himself even to people who reject him. A God who gives many good gifts to his people. A God who pours out. And this is the faith into which Ashley's been baptized today. It's not a faith of do loads and loads of good things and God will give you the nod of approval and let you into his slightly nicer place. Now, this is a faith that comes before God saying, God, I know that I'm not worthy, but I thank you that you are so generous. This is a faith that celebrates that God doesn't look down on human beings with a lightning bolt wanting to zap them when they step off the path of righteousness. No, this is a God who looks down even on people who are wandering, even on people who are drifting away from him, and give even his own son for the world. And so it says this, with great power the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. That is, they said, the good news, there is a king on the throne and his name is Jesus. There is a king and he is the one who emptied himself and gave up everything for you and for me. And so it was, as people put their faith in this, God's grace, that is his undeserved generosity, God's grace was so powerfully at work among them all that there was no needy person. Don't you long for a society like that? Don't you long for a family like that? Don't you long that you were like that? You know, we all like a bit of me time. We all like a bit of peace and quiet. We all quite like it when, you know, the internet loads fast and you can watch your box set with no interruptions. Or we like it when we get a bit of peace and quiet to read the paper and no one's interrupting us. And we all get slightly grumpy when the phone goes, even if it turns out to be a friend. Or we all like our stuff, don't we? We all like our stuff and we like the lives that we kind of create for ourselves. Okay, they might not be quite as wealthy as we would like, but you know what? We like the things the way that we've got them, thanks. Maybe we'd like to upgrade slightly, but isn't it good that God wasn't like that? Isn't it good that Jesus Christ didn't say, you know what, I'm comfortable and I'm happy. So what if humanity are a mess? Isn't it good news that God loves you and me so much that he gave his own son, Jesus Christ, for us? Isn't it good that God isn't a selfish miser, but is someone who loves to give to his people? Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you that you are a generous God. Thank you that you are loving and kind. But even when we wander, even when we disobey you, even when we ignore you, we thank you that you love us. And so we pray that you would call us back by your generosity. Call us back that we might know your love and that we might be changed and shaped by that grace. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.